It's great to be getting back into Romans. I understand you had some great topical sermons while I was away on artificial intelligence. Yeah, that was good. I'm looking forward to catching up with them on the website. And if you're someone who's missed a sermon, you've missed a Sunday, and you go, oh, I really want to find out what happened in that section of the God's Word, be aware that you can, usually, when our tech works, which is most of the time, log on to our website and just listen to it online. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for what it tells us about all you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. We pray that as we look at this passage, you would help us to see it afresh, clearly, and that we may then trust Jesus all the more and throw off sin and live his way. Amen. I wonder if you've ever thought about a halfway house. Halfway house is a place between two worlds, the world of prison and the real world, or the free world of free society. A halfway house is a place where those who've been in prison can make the transition to live as free people once more. There may be at the halfway house some rehabilitation programs on offer, or some medical teams to help them further with addiction issues, or counsellors, or other help. Or it may just be a safe place to sleep at night. Halfway houses help those who are being freed to adjust to living as life as free people. And kind of that's what our passage does a bit today. Salvation has come through Jesus, and we are free from slavery to sin. But, that's a big but there, we are still learning to live the free way as free people saved by Jesus. Our old sinful habits of the past die hard, and it's hard work to live as free people. And so we need encouragement and purpose and the odd kick up the pants. And that's what we get from this passage. But before we get into the passage, it is worth asking ourselves, where are we? You know, when you're on a bushwalk and you're wandering along and go, it's so beautiful here. And then you go, where are we? And you look at your map. And it's good to check your map every now and then. Well, let's do that now and look at where are we in the book of Romans. Because it's been a little while. And we may feel like we're a bit lost. So where are we? Well, up to this point in the book of Romans, we've seen Paul outline his gospel, the good news of Jesus. And chapters 1 to 3 were all about how we cannot produce a righteousness of our own. Okay, we cannot do it. In chapter 3, 21 to 26, we saw the heart of his gospel, his message about Jesus. And that is righteousness from God, that is by faith in Jesus. Then in chapter 4, we saw that this has always been God's way of salvation, all the way back since the time of Abraham and David. In chapter 5, we saw the greatness of God's love in this gospel message. And we saw Jesus, our champion, saving us. And in chapters 6 and 7, Paul went on a detour, if you like, as he dealt with objections to this gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus. He dealt with those objections over the last two chapters, and having dealt with those objections, Paul now in chapter 8 starts talking about the implications of the gospel of Jesus. Okay, what flows from the news that we are saved by faith in Jesus. And that is particularly the case towards the end of this chapter. And if you're looking forward to the end of chapter 8, you're a wise person, because the end of chapter 8 is awesome. We're going to be dealing with that in a couple of weeks' time. But our passage today starts with an important word. You have a look on the screen, you might see it there. See it there? It's going to come up. There it is. What's that word? Therefore. Really important word always in the Bible, because it links what has gone before with what he's about to say. And from what he went before, it links back to not just chapter 7, verse 25, what immediately preceded it, but also leaps back to chapter 5 and all that was done in chapter 5, the victory. And the victory is many. Let's have a look at verse 1. Therefore, since there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Imagine a great victory on a medieval battlefield. The enemy that's left runs away, and the victors are left with the field and the spoils of victory. And there is wealth to be had from the enemy supply wagons, from captured noblemen who can be ransomed. And yes, there is wealth from stripping the dead as well. But the fruits of the victory are more than about wealth. There's life and peace and freedom. And we see that in verse 1. For in verse 1 we see that the gospel message means that the believer no longer faces the condemnation of God. They don't live under condemnation. They are not condemned people anymore. We saw in chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, that this is what we were facing thanks to Adam. Because of Adam, we were facing this condemnation from God. We were under his sentence because of our sin, and we were facing his wrath or his anger. And justly so. But now, thanks to what Jesus has done, instead of death and hell, we have escaped the judgment of God and we get eternal life in heaven. Just imagine for a moment you're on a medieval battlefield and you're on the losing side. And you're standing there as a captured soldier and you're facing execution because you're not a nobleman. And you're not worth ransoming. And a man stands with a sword pointed at your throat, ready to go. And you're about to die, and then the king of the triumphant side walks past and looks at you and pardons you just because he can. You now live. Death is no longer the destiny that's looming right there in front of you. Instead, you can look forward to many years ahead because you have been pardoned. And friends, it's the same with us and the good news of Jesus. We were condemned people, but God pardons those who are in Jesus. And so we no longer face condemnation, we are the pardoned. If we have faith in Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, friends. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you been pardoned by the King? Or are you still facing condemnation? There's a second implication, a second spoil of victory in verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The believer is also free. Free from the law of sin and death. This is the law that so bound the natural person in chapters 6 and 7. Even when they wanted to keep the law, they sinned. They are slaves to sin, which uses then the law to produce death. Slavery is an awful fate, isn't it? Not being your own master, but being used as the property of someone else. And that was how it was with us and sin. We did sin's bidding. We thought we were free. We thought we were just doing whatever was fun. But actually, we did sin's bidding. Until it produced death in us. That was the fruit of our sin. But Christ Jesus has freed us. We are no longer under the law. And so the law cannot be used by sin to produce death. That is great news. It means the follower of Jesus is free. And so, it's, as it says in verses 3 and 4, sin is condemned in sinful man, but the penalty of the law is paid by Christ's death. And so we are freed from our slavery to sin and now live according to the Spirit. And the following verses, verses 5 to 11, show us two very different masters that we can have. Two very masters that can rule a person. One is the flesh or the sinful nature. The other is the Holy Spirit. And all through these verses, verses 5 to 11, you get this contrast happening between the two. And it's very reminiscent of the contrast earlier in the book that we've seen about Adam and Jesus and being a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. So let's have a look at the two different masters and what they offer. Have a look at the table. Have a look at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. First of all, you see in verse 5 that the flesh or the sinful nature has its mind set on sin, on what it desires. What the sinful nature or the flesh desires is always evil. It wants us to sin, and so it sets our minds on sin. We then discover in verse 6 that the sinful mind is death. And in verse 7, we see it is hostile to God. And the climax comes in verse 8 when we see that those controlled by this sinful nature, the flesh, cannot please God. And friends, this picture of natural humanity is very dark indeed. And particularly concerning is that last statement. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And that's so concerning because it strikes at the heart of how most people attempt to get to heaven. Most people try to live a good life and hope that that is enough to please God and so therefore qualify for heaven. You've often heard me refer to that as good blokeism or good Sheilaism. If I just do enough good, then maybe I'll be good enough. But that verse makes it really clear, doesn't it? The person who is working their way to heaven, the natural person, cannot please God. They cannot do it. Their efforts are all futile. They have never done enough. Friends, if you are still trying that way of entering heaven by doing good, then please think again. There's one thing we've seen all the way through the book of Romans, it is you cannot earn your salvation by doing good. You cannot produce a righteousness of your own. No one can. We can only receive the righteousness that is from God
by faith in Jesus.
So if you are still stuck in trying to earn your way to heaven, then please consider the alternative, the way that actually works. That's the flesh or the sinful nature, that master. But there is the other master, and that is the master being the Spirit. And you see the Spirit being mentioned all the way through this passage. Verse 5 tells us that the Spirit sets our mind on the things that are good instead of the things that are sinful. And what the Holy Spirit desires is for us to be holy and good. That's why it sets our minds on this. The focus of our life then becomes the opposite of what it was before, under the sinful nature or the flesh. And therefore, this mind, as we read in verse 6, is life and peace. In verse 9, we read that the Spirit of God indwells the believer. Our spirit is alive in verse 10. And the climax, verse 11, is that God will give life to our mortal bodies, which is a reference to our resurrection. So you can see there the huge contrast with the old way and the old master. Good minds, life, peace, God's Spirit living in us, and brand new resurrection bodies. It's as good as the other side is awful. There's no doubt when you look at the two in contrast with each other that which one the better master is. But before we rush on to Paul's obvious conclusion, let's look at the second half of verse 9 again at something important. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. This verse is important because it makes clear that everyone who is a Christian, who belongs to Christ, has the Holy Spirit. No one belongs to Christ and then doesn't have the Spirit of Christ in them. And that's important because it tells us, it proves that at the point of someone coming to faith in Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit. As soon as they are born again, they have God's Spirit dwelling in them. We don't need to go out and do anything extra to get the Holy Spirit. It is something that comes when we trust in Jesus. Everyone who belongs to Christ, that is, everyone who is a genuine Christian, has the Holy Spirit. There are no exceptions. All right, what about that conclusion? Have a look at verse 12. Oh, look, there's another word there. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The first part of Paul's conclusion is to say that we are not obligated to the sinful nature or the flesh, the road that leads to death. Given what Paul has told us about the flesh or the sinful nature, we'd be like lemmings if we chose to go that path. But most importantly, because of God's gift of salvation through faith in Christ, we don't have to serve the sinful nature or the flesh. We don't have to do what it says. This is precisely what we have been freed from. We are no longer controlled by the sinful nature the way we used to be.
We still sin,
yes,
but sin doesn't have the same dominance over us that it used to. So he says, let's make every effort to leave the sinful nature in the past, where it belongs. Instead, we have a different obligation. It is to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and rid ourselves of sin. It's a very similar concept to what's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Our obligation is to deal ruthlessly with sin, to deal with them the way we deal with weeds in our garden. I don't know if you've noticed, if you've walked past your garden recently and noticed the weeds that just naturally appear. They're there all the time, aren't they? Popping up after the rain. And they always seem so healthy and virulently growing so fast compared to the things we actually want to see growing. But what do you do with weeds? Well, sometimes you spray them, sometimes you mow them, sometimes you pull them out by hand. Sometimes you pave the entire backyard in concrete, and that'll sort it. Christians are called to reduce and remove the weed of sin from our lives. We won't ever have a weed-free garden this side of heaven, will we? Weeds will always be with us in this life. And in the same way, sin will always be with us in this life. But there is an obligation to the gardener to make an effort and reduce the amount of weeds in the garden. And in a similar way, there is an obligation for the Christian who has been saved by faith in Jesus to take steps to tackle their own sin. So, let's get serious about our sin. Rather than wallowing in it or shrugging our shoulders and just accepting it. Instead, let us be serious about it and do what we can to reduce it. And just to motivate us a bit more, look again at verse 14. Have a look again at that. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Christians are all children of God, very similar to John chapter 1. That is, we're all part of God's family. And that is a huge reason to follow the lead of the Spirit and live holy lives. Why? Well, because we are part of God's family. That means we have an obligation to show the family likeness. Have you ever noticed that families have likenesses? I'm not talking about the crooked nose or the beady eyes or the height or the shortness or that kind of physical characteristics. I'm talking about the family likeness of character. Families often have character traits together. Sometimes it's about the sense of humour of the family and the way they have a certain way of relating. But usually there are kind of moral character traits that you see in families, where they're all passionate about this or that. Friends, we are children of God. So let us act like God acts. Let us show the family character, holiness, godliness. That is motivation to deal with our sin, isn't it? Let's live up to what we are, being children of God. For that is what we are through faith in Jesus. Friends, I hope as you look at the first part of Romans 8 that you've been encouraged. Remember how it spoke to us of the spoils of the victory that Christ has won for us? We have no condemnation because of Jesus. We are no longer the property of sin, owned and facing death. This is what Jesus has won for us. And we are no longer controlled by the flesh or the sinful nature the way we used to be. Instead, we are led by the Holy Spirit. So let us follow the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be led, let us follow where He wants to lead us. Let us do our utmost to deal with the sin in our lives and live like our Father, and so bring honour to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks. We thank You for all that You have done for us in Christ Jesus. We thank You that through His victory on the cross, He has purchased our salvation, that we are no longer under condemnation, nor in slavery to sin, but we are Your free people, Your children, being led by the Holy Spirit. May we, as Your people, having been changed and moved from death to life, may we keep trusting Jesus and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit to live godly and holy and righteous lives that bring honour to Your name and the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.